Before I begin this sermon, I thought I would make clear something I said in the previous one, because my son thought that maybe some might have taken it just the opposite, and that is regarding our children or my wife and myself and showing favor or favoritism. I wasn't saying that anyone should be doing that. On the contrary, just the opposite. I was using that as an example that according to human nature, the way human nature is, that oftentimes we tend to do things like that, and it's just a part of human nature. And the reality is we should do that toward everyone. We should show favoritism toward everyone because we belong to God. That's what I was saying. I hope we understood that thoroughly because it's about God and it's about loving one another fully. So it's an exciting time that we're observing here at this Feast of Tabernacles because of all that it pictures that's soon going to be ushered into this world, speaking of the millennium. We have a lot of work ahead of us, and I mentioned that a little bit in the opening sermon there about work and things that we have to look forward to that God is going to be giving to us more throughout this Feast of Tabernacles. And we have a lot of work ahead of us. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, there are those things and families and relationships that will take 3 to 4 generations in order to get much of the dysfunction, bad traits, and selfish habits that are learned from parents and society straightened out. That's awesome to understand. And so that's another work that is ahead of us. It's a work that we have been doing anyway in our lives. But there is much work ahead in the millennium in those areas as well, if you look at all of humanity that will live. Oftentimes, the tendency within the church is for people, once they have been called, to believe that relationships and right thinking toward God and others is fairly well addressed within a relatively short time. But then we are reminded through sermons and far too often in personal experiences that everything in one's life has not been addressed and everything is not okay in relationships. Right? That's something we grow in, ever grow in. But that is a very strong tendency within the church to think that after a few years, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, that we might, in our thinking, or the church is, doing fairly well in all relationships. We grow in that, but that doesn't mean that we don't have much more to grow in. And that should be evident by the kinds of sermons that God has been inspiring to be given through Jesus Christ over the past several months. So we soon learn after coming into the church that indeed there is much work that must be practiced because it is a matter of something we practice or live, if you will. It's something that has to be exercised in our life. Work is something you exercise. Just like relationships or a marriage relationship. It doesn't just happen. When two people become attracted to one another and they begin drawing closer to each other, they're sharing the very, how would you say it, they're on guard before the I do's take place. They're more on guard probably during that period of time than obviously time that follows as a whole until you learn to do those things as time follows. And so there's that which is totally different in the beginning before marriage and that which can take place in the mind after marriage, primarily in the world, but in the church as well, because we're human beings. We have human nature. And so, again, we're far more observant, watchful of what we say, what we do. And sometimes we let down then that guard, that watchfulness after marriage. And some things can begin to be taken for granted, just as coming into God's church. Same thing. We can begin to be drawn into God's church. We can have that first love that we hear about in Scripture in God's church. That first love to God's way of life and those things that God reveals to us. That first love to one another in fellowship and so forth. And then as time goes along, because of human nature, we begin to let down in some of those areas. And we begin to coast, and we can begin to think that everything is going along relatively well. Not understanding, especially if we get caught in that and begin to level out, not understanding that, oh, no, 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 no. There is a lot deeply buried inside of us. Deeply, deeply, deeply buried inside of everyone that God calls that must be addressed and worked on, and you will never be able to conquer all of it by the time that your change comes or by the time that you are resurrected again. Your death and then resurrection later, obviously, is what I'm talking about. So again, we soon learn that there's much work that must be practiced and lived before true peace begins to really exist within our relationships. It takes much time, much, much, much time to address such matters, to come to see some of those things or such things within our nature, to really see our own selfishness. That is difficult for human nature to come to really address oftentimes, the depth of our human selfishness. And I'm always reminded of Paul after 25 years in God's ministry, saying with the kind of force and power and conviction that he did, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." That's the means, that's the way. And so we have much to battle. So those of you who have come in since 2006, which are few, 2007, more, 2008, more, and then starting to level off again and going down again, 2009, 2010, 2011, and 2012, and 2013, fewer and fewer and fewer. It's interesting, you look, see how God does things by how he calls people and when he calls people and what he is doing during that process, because it's all a matter of what God does. You can advertise, you could have billions of dollars and advertise till you're blue in the face, until you have touched everything in advertising around the world. And the reality is, only those whom God calls will truly come to a point where they'll be able to be baptized into his church. So within the first few decades of the millennium, we have very much work ahead of us. And this will be a process of changing the ways of mankind. We'll be a part of that. Those who are part of 144,000, obviously, will be a part of that for the 1,100 years. Those who continue on and live on will be blessed to be a part of that as well in a different way, whatever it is that God is training you for now. Because you're here for a purpose. You're here for training. You're here because God Almighty has drawn you and called you and given you to Jesus Christ to mold and to fashion, to teach and to work with, because that's how God has been working for the past 2,000 years. And so you'll be able to continue on into the millennial period being a focal point of that process, the beginning point of that process. And so, again, this will be a process of changing the ways of mankind from the way that produces the experience of curses to the way that produces blessings. And as we enter the millennium, we'll begin a process that begins to remove the way of curses from mankind. You'll be blessed to be a part of that, because that's where some of the greatest change is going to take place. It was never intended that take place in the past 6,000 years, save for those whom God has called. But now it's a matter of a change for the world and the opportunity you have to participate in, to be a part of that. So again, this is the very subject matter of this particular sermon that's entitled The Removal of Curses. The church has come a long way in grasping a better understanding of the removal of the curse of women on society, in family, and even in the church. And to understand this is actually only the beginning of understanding of what it means for curses to be removed during the millennium, as there are many. And to me, it's an awesome and an inspiring thing that God has used this one to reveal to us a process and a means by which all the others will be addressed as well, because there are many curses that have come upon mankind. But we're focusing in on, and have been focusing in the past many years, that which God anticipates, is excited about, and wants us to anticipate with excitement of what He's doing just in that one area alone. Because in that one area, so much more flows from it. As we get our minds worldwide, more so, straightened out more and more, generation by generation. And so, I mentioned this in the beginning, that the church has a tendency to think that we get to a point where things are going along fairly well in this particular area of life. But God candidly has been revealing to us over the years here now that in this one area alone concerning the curse that's been upon women for 6,000 years, because that curse has been upon men for 6,000 years, it isn't a curse just upon women. It's a curse upon the family. It's a curse upon the very structure and design that God has for mankind, for family, and for life. And because of what began in the beginning, and because of the way mankind is, because of its selfishness, this has existed and continues to exist. But we have only touched the tip of it, the tip of an iceberg, if you will. We're only at the very beginning stages of addressing some of these things. But we're blessed to begin doing so in large part within the body, within the church. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, again, where all this began. Be far easier to grasp all of this by, again, going back to the beginning, to be reminded of the simplicity of this that can be received by knowing what produces blessings and what produces curses. By now we should very well know that, but let's go back and look at some very basic things. It's also important to understand that both blessings or curses are something that is produced, as these are the product of human behavior. Genesis 1 verse 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. Thank you. I just dawned on me that I said that. I don't know why. Anyway, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, meaning crafty, shrewd, than any creature of the field which the eternal God had made. It really is a shame how so much of this is written, because it's hidden. It's clouded over because of words that people haven't understood. If you don't understand God's purpose and God's plan, you're captive to wrong thinking. You just can't help it. People who have written translations of the Bible from Hebrew, from Aramaic, from Greek, from whatever, they have not been able to do the right thing. Sometimes they've had the prejudice and tried to do it in a different way anyway. But if they just tried to do it by the words and by the thought that's there, they have to rely upon their own experiences and what they think, whether it be about religion or about God or whatever. And all of you, which I think is an awesome thing to even bring up here, all the translations we have going on of the book that have taken place now in all the different languages, you can't translate word by word. You have to translate by the intent, by the thought of what is written. And sometimes, well, it just put it this way, it's not easy. You have to understand what's being said. And the reality is there are still some things even in the book that have not come out yet as to what some things even mean. And so as time comes along, we will realize and we'll grow in a better understanding of even what is written, because God will continue to reveal more to us. And even in some of those things that we feel that we understand, we still have to translate by thought. What would it be like if we just asked someone out here of different languages to translate in their language? It would be horrible. There wouldn't be just some, there'd be a lot of areas that wouldn't be right at all. They would be totally messed up. And so was the Bible. So was the Bible. I hope we understand that. There's a lot of confusion in the world just from that alone. Much confusion. Because these are beautiful verses here, if you understand what God is saying. But God just continues to reveal more and more of what is really true here, of what it's really saying. So the serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any creature of the field which the Eternal God had made. So, what's that mean, of the field? What are all these things? What is it talking about? You're talking about everything. It's talking about everything that God has ever created. It's not just talking about, it's not talking about the animals out here, the cow, the sheep. It's not a matter of subtlety there. It's not a matter of shrewdness there. It's not a matter of the mind, the thinking with them. They do things because that's the way God created them and gave them a way to function as individual animals do, by what we call instinct in part, by their nature. He programmed it in them to be a certain way. Programmed different sounds, different things that are able, and even by the way they're physically made and different behaviors that they have, different animals. This is not talking about them. It's talking about one of the beings. Not just mankind now, but even of the angelic realm. The one being of all who was subtle and crafty more than any other, which the Eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, speaking of this Satan, of the devil, of what he did, this adversary of God, hasn't God told you that you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? Incredible. The way he came at her and how he twisted and distorted what God really said. Because he twisted and distorted what God said to get at her. To get at her. And human beings become a little crafty sometimes in how they get at others. They learned it from the master, of subtlety and craftiness in the sense of evil, from that being and the spirit that permeates this earth and is able to influence selfish human nature. And it was rampant by the time of the flood and is becoming rampant again in the world. And the woman answered the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She didn't think any different yet. She saw it the way God said it. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. See, it's only this one there. That's the one God's told us. God has said that we should not eat of it, neither should we touch it, lest we die. So, it's the only way to think about it. This is what God said. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You're not going to die if you eat of it. It's like pork. If you eat it, you're not going to die. If you eat lobster, shrimp, if you choose to disobey even health laws that God has given, you're not going to die. He's talking about physical life. People live, they, you know, till the day they die. Smoke, whatever it is, and they don't die right away. Everybody dies. Well, we know that. Now, back then, not so much. What do you mean die? What is death? She didn't know what death was fully. She didn't grasp. She never experienced. She never seen anything die yet. How do you judge this by? What do you judge it by? And what is God talking about? For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as Elohim. That's what it's saying. You shall be as gods, not gods, Elohim. It's the word that's used. Knowing, being able to perceive, being able to judge, being able to determine for yourself such knowledge. Good and evil. What is right and wrong. What you can and can't do. You will be able to see how to do those things and judge them. They were infants in their thinking. They didn't have a lot of experience of life yet. They were just at the beginning of life. There weren't other people to talk to. There weren't other people to discuss these things with. They hadn't seen other things with other people. This is at a very early stage in life for two people who were on this earth. And every one of us would have done exactly the same thing. If any of us ever think we're better than Adam and Eve, we better think again. Human beings are human beings. The only thing you might be able to do different now is because of the Holy Spirit of God. But before that, you would do exactly the same thing. It's kind of like the apostasy. I hope there's never anyone, and they frankly won't be allowed to think that way anyway, into the millennium and the great white throne. People are going to be reminded, if you had been there, if you had lived there, you would have done exactly the same thing. You would have gone exactly the same way. You couldn't have helped it. You might think otherwise. You might, oh no, I would never do that. It's kind of like when we're first calling, we think about the Israelites to get under the side of the Red Sea and they start murmuring and complaining. I would never have done that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. You have the same nature, human nature. It's human nature. So you can decide for yourself good and evil. So by their own choices, that is exactly what the result was for turning from God's instruction, from His Word. Let's notice on down in verse 22. And the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as... He wasn't saying as one of us. That's not the way the translation is. But these people who translate this, this is all they could do, this is all they could think, because they don't even understand the word Elohim that God gave to Mr. Armstrong to understand it's a family name. It's a uniplural type of word, if you will, if you want to liken it to something. And so he tried to give us that understanding, God, or Mr. Armstrong did, what God had given to him, through him, to the church. And basically what God is saying here, quick and sweet, if you will, behold, the man has become as me, me, Almighty God, Elohim. That's what he was saying. So how do translators translate that one? There's only one Elohim. There wasn't a family yet. There's no God family, per se, save the one. God Almighty in Isaiah says, I, and I only am Yahweh Elohim, and there is no one else. And the Church of God has never understood that until the end time, until 2005 in this modern age. Because God had to give it, because it's from God. It's not something you can think up and determine on your own. It's not something you can go discover on your own unless God Almighty, through the power of His Holy Spirit, reveals it and gives it and says, now is the time. And so God brought us partway out of the Trinity teaching, but not all the way out of the Trinity teaching. And so we still, or people out here and people in the scattered body, still suffer from that because they haven't come to that point yet where God has blessed them to address the fact, the reality, that Jesus Christ has not eternally existed. The only God Almighty, just as He said back there in Isaiah, there is only one Yahweh Elohim, one eternally self-existing God, and there is no other. But now there is, as of about 2,000 years ago, the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, is now Elohim. But when this was written, when this was spoken, when these things happened, there's only one Elohim. So it wasn't as if there are a whole bunch of these Elohim sitting around or people in the God family in Elohim discussing this. Oh, now they become as one of us. There was no us. There was only one. That should be so, isn't that amazing how clear that is to us now? But it's not been clear to the church very long. And so the eternal God, what He is saying here totally, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as me. And He knew exactly what the man would become. This was no surprise. It's written for people later on. It's written for you and me. These things are recorded for us, for those whom God would call through time to be able to see what happened from the very beginning of time. That's why it's written like that. That's why it's stated like that. Things written for later on to be understood whenever God gives the understanding. To know good and evil. Man is now chosen to know good and evil. Just like Satan did. Just like the demons that followed him did. Determine for themselves what's right and wrong. They've chosen not to listen to me. And what has mankind done for 6,000 years now? One of the main points of the book. They have not listened to God Almighty from the beginning of time, nor did Adam and Eve, because that's where it all started. That's where all the curses began, because the choice of human nature to do something other than what God commands produces something in life. Curses, curses, curses. Pain and suffering. Not blessings. Not the blessings that come from righteous living, from God's way of life, from God's mind, from the way God is. And so now we're at a point in time where these things begin to be turned around. Begin to be turned around mightily, powerfully in the world. Over the past 6,000 years, it's only been turned around to a certain degree for 144,000. Not even all the way yet. Because every one of them died in a physical body with physical thinking, with selfishness. At least by the time it's over with, that's what will happen. And that was not a... that motion kind of looked like it. So again here, God just made it very clear what started. And it's just a summary of what all mankind would be, of what would happen to all mankind. And it just started there. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the story. Bigger and bigger and bigger. And Adam and Eve had their problems. And they had their problems in marriage after that. Oh, the woman! She made me do it! Oh, really? Isn't that amazing? Did she get your arm and twist it behind your back and wrestle you to the ground and stuff it down your throat? Wow! She made you do it then. Chewed your teeth and held your nose up. And then you had to swallow it too, huh? She made you do it. I'm glad you told me. I would never, anyway. Isn't it amazing human nature? Right away. And that's the way we are. Seek to justify ourselves, cast the blame on somebody else. We don't want to be made to look bad. We want to be made to look right. We're not the ones. It's somebody else, something else. Just like this thing about choices, own our choices. Always want to shift the blame to somebody else. Something else caused it, not me. Incredible. And so God, and really what he's saying, do you know what he's really saying? You, God, you gave me the woman. That's really how far he went with that. That's how distorted his mind really was. Actually, what he's telling God is, God, it's really your fault. Now, he doesn't grasp that because of his selfish human nature. And so often we don't grasp things of what we're doing and what we're really saying. And oftentimes, if we could only see it, we're really blaming God. We do the same thing as human beings. But that's a difficult thing to see. In this little story here, we can kind of sum it up a little bit. Say, oh yeah, I see what he did. Mirror. Ooh, it's me. You know, that's what we do too. Are we any different? No, that's where we came from. And that's where this process of the curses all began. Because it's about selfish human nature. And God made us this way for a purpose. God made us this way. That is one of the most awesome things to me in many respects that God has revealed to us in this end time. He made us this way for a purpose. He made us physical for a purpose so that we could fall flat on our face, so that we would have the ability because of our nature to turn inward. There's no other way that we could go through a process of life so that we could one day choose Him and our mind be able to be changed. There's no other way to create it. Elohim. That is so incredible to understand, brethren, to understand this process and what God has revealed to us in this process. It truly is. I hope you're in awe of it. Another thing to rejoice in what God is showing us more and more about Himself and why He's done the things He's done. You know, the more you see about God, the more you embrace. How do you describe the greatness of Almighty God, the mercy of Almighty God, the plan of Almighty God, the fact that we have to go through difficult things in life, that it's a part of a design. And you tell this to the world, we embrace trials and hardships. What do we do? We do. We understand that we can't grow any other way. But then we have to make choices through that process, and that determines whether we stay in, whether we fight, or whether we don't, what we're willing to put into it, what we're willing to sacrifice. Because God's love is about sacrifice. And if we're not willing to do those things and enter into it, then what happens in time is what's happened in the last several years, what happened during the apostasy, what happened before that, during Philadelphia, all the way back, what happened since the time of Christ. People make choices. They become slack. They let down. They let down their guard. They're not watchful anymore. Become rich and increase with goods, and in time go by the wayside. And they get tired of the fight. Because, you know, it's one thing to have life out here and to go through the hardships of physical life, but it's a totally another matter when you add on top of that the mind, the spirit, where you have to make choices on a spiritual plane about spiritual things that God reveals to you about your mind. People in the world, they're not so concerned about a mirror and seeing inside themselves and seeing their selfishness, are they? They're not so concerned about thinking that they have to make changes to be a better person to their mate, to their children, to their parents, to society, to their boss, blah, 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 blah. Are they? That's not what they're focused upon. They're focused on the here and now. And anyway. And so, again, started from the very beginning, what God is revealing here, that's happened through all mankind. And so he said that this would take, he said that, behold, again, the man has become as me, to know good and evil, to decide for themselves, and he's the only one that can determine what is right and wrong. And so he says, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. So it's talking about spirit life through spirit begattle, that God would not allow such a thing to take place. Now, he's revealing something else here that hadn't even been revealed yet, and that frankly has not been understood in large part until God began to give it to the church in the beginning of the church. And so, this isn't something that was a tree, that someone, a physical tree, that someone could go out here and say, yum, 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 the tree of life, and now I'm going to be spirit, and I have a spirit mind, and I'm going to be... That's not what this tree of life is about here. It's not about a physical tree out here that had physical fruit on it. This is about the way of Almighty God and how we can become a part of Elohim. And He's just revealing to us what takes place if you sin. You get cut off from God. You get cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. And you aren't going to have the opportunity to be begotten and to continue to receive of that life, that fruit into your life. He won't give it to you. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were cast away from that, from ever having that ability that happened in their life. God is revealing here that if choices have been made, which God knew they couldn't make those choices, this is written for mankind to understand something about ourselves and the whole process from the beginning of things that God didn't really reveal for 4,000 years after this took place, of the process of Elohim and why He created us and why He made us. This isn't about some physical trees out in a garden. It's about the mind. It's about the Spirit of Almighty God and access to that Spirit whereby we can become a part of His family that He did intend from the very beginning. These things are used as a matter of something that reflects something that is spiritual in nature. So did she eat of a physical tree? Yes, she ate of something she wasn't supposed to. But it's not about a physical little story. It's about that which is spiritual and about a relationship that mankind has with God Almighty. Verse 23, therefore the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Before that, he didn't have to provide anything for himself, but now he was going to have to do so. Now, we don't know how much time went by here. You don't know how much time went by. Week, month, 2 months, 2 years, 10 years, 20. You have no idea, and neither do I. But as soon as Satan came along, it just didn't take too long. Happened quickly. And so, again here, sent mankind out, sent Adam out to begin doing a work that he wouldn't have had to do in the same way to toil on the earth if he had listened to God. But he couldn't listen to God. Do we understand that? People could say, well, God isn't fair. He made him physical. There's no other way God can make him. Spirit? Sure. But then there would be the angelic situation all over again. And God's purpose, you can't create Elohim out of angelic beings. Do we understand that? But you can the way God is doing it. What a marvel. What a marvel, our great God, to have made us the way we are. There is no other way to create Elohim but exactly the way God is doing it. There's no fault in God, only glory and honor and majesty and awe if we see it. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden of cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep, in other words, to preserve, to guard, the way of the tree of life. In time, we're going to learn a lot more about what all this means. But we understand much of what it's all about. It makes it very clear that they were cut off from any access to the Holy Spirit. They were cut off from access to God's Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Something the angelic realm has never had, never been offered. A measure, a portion of God Almighty. The source is God. Something that comes only from God Almighty. But mankind was created to have ability to receive, to have God's Holy Spirit in their mind. Just as we do once we're baptized. Awesome. Verse 6. Backing up to the beginning here where we're reading. Let's back up. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, so more was added here than what was, because it wasn't that the fruit could do this. It was the decision. It was the choice to not listen to God that infected the human mind, her mind, that started to tarnish and to ruin and to corrupt her mind from the moment she made the choice, her choice, nobody else's choice, only her choice. She could have said no, just like so often we can say no. I'm in control of my thoughts and my feelings, and we find out no, we're not. Oh, if you ever think you're in control of all your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, you are mistaken. You're not. We grow in that. Every day you have things you don't have control of that come out of you, if you can understand that. And we should understand that by now. If you don't, stick around longer. So, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. They both did what was wrong. He knew what God had said. She knew what God had said. They both made the choice to eat it. He was not forced to eat it. It wasn't jammed down his throat. No one tied him up. No one gagged him and made it all of a sudden go down into his stomach. So their mind began to change toward corruption, toward becoming set or established in a wrong way. Their course was set. It was the course of human nature for all mankind that would follow, because that's what human nature produces. This is what human nature produces. Wrong choices, because you want something different. We want something that is different from what God has said. What an awesome thing. We experience that and then change later on. That God can show us that's just the wrong course. And look what it's done. Look what you've reaped. Look what you've received from that. Look what you've done to yourself. Look what we have done in the U.S. to ourselves. Look what the greatest government, the greatest power the world has ever known, to come to a point where there is such division, so many mindsets, so much chaos and confusion, lying, cheating, sex, it's all there. You know, and it's sick because we can't govern ourselves. And that's what God is revealing to the world. This isn't by accident that all this is happening over there and everybody's able to see it around the world. That it be the one, the top of all the world, that has had the greatest power, because God gave that power to a country as a fulfillment of what He promised a long time ago at the end of an age. That it would be the greatest nation the world has ever known in power and might, wealth. And God gave it all. Talk to somebody over there. No, we did it ourselves. Are you nuts? God gave this to us? You're really up the wall. Anyway. People think you're nutty in a fruitcake. They do anyway when they know. Anyway. But isn't that awesome? You're seeing prophetic things come to life. You're seeing the end of an age. You're seeing things come out in the open. And that if there is a way, because they are happening, and people are seeing things that they can at least have the ability at some point to address, and at some point to be humble to a point where they are able to say, you're right, we can't govern ourselves. We could never get anything done in the future. We could never, it's not being done now. We can't get anything done now. Because of all the fighting and the bickering and because of the way communication is, nothing is hidden. And if you try to hide it, the Russians are going to find it. I'm kidding. But they get the credit, you know. The Russians did it. It's not the fact that they opened their big fat mouths, in essence, and said wrong things. Blame it on somebody else. How dumb is that? And people, oh yeah, the Russians did it. Give me a break. You see human nature at work in the way people think, and people are, by the thousands and the millions, ready to lap it up. Yeah. It's the Russians. It is insanity. It truly is, if you step back and really look at it for what it is. But it goes back to the Garden of Eden. She made me do it. These things are coming to light, and the world's able to see things now. And they can't be hidden any longer. Awesome. Because it's part of God's plan to show mercy, to help more people come to a point where they can listen. It's not by accident. If you think things that are happening now around the world are not by accident, God is allowing them and bringing them to the forefront so that things can be seen for what they are. Other things going on behind the scenes that we don't know and don't understand. Things that have already started long ago between China and Russia. And things going on within the EU. And people who have already taken sides in the EU about matters. About countries that are going to get along, that are going to work together for a common cause. And others that some already know that won't be a part of it. They already know some of those. And it's just a matter of time. And they already have a will and a desire and a want. Why? Because God's in charge. Because God's in control. And it'll happen in the time that God says. exactly the way God has said it would. But everybody has choices along the way. Amazing. What's taking place? Uh-oh, I've started here. Lost my spot. What verse was I? Seven? Did I finish it? No? Let's go back into verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. So again, this mind began a process toward corruption, toward becoming set or established in the wrong way. And they knew that they were naked. What a revelation. They finally saw something in their mind, and they had a feeling about certain things, especially about God, yet He's the one who made them. And yet they had this feeling, this sense, and they wanted something to cover their bodies. Amazing, the human mind and how it works. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It's amazing how many things in life revolve around the human body and sex that permeate the mind, that is a means or even used in the world, in the demonic world, by influence and so forth, to sway mankind in a different way because of something that God created within us to be used properly that we don't use properly, see? And that is the greatest battle of the human mind because of the way we're created, because of the opposites, because of the way society and Satan is used, and demons have used those things against mankind to lead mankind farther and farther away, to tarnish the thinking of the mind, because it does tarnish your mind. It corrupts your mind. It distorts your thinking. And if we don't do things the way God said they're supposed to be, and as human beings as a whole, we haven't. As a whole, we have all sinned in those things. If you have not sinned in such things and prejudices and judgments and so forth that are made because of opposites or whatever in life, well, you're a robot. Because those things have a very powerful effect in your mind. And they have because of society and everything else. And there are far more battles than you can know right now that are associated with this very thing right here. They thought they were naked. Where'd that come from? I look forward to the time that more sermons can be given in that area. And they will in time, in the millennium, where people begin to be helped and begin to be healed. And it's not going to happen in one generation to a generation so screwed up their minds and their thinking toward one another as human beings. It's going to take 3, 4 generations to begin getting things leveled up and to where things aren't in society and they're not there. And the demons aren't there to torment or to broadcast certain things to and toward your mind. We have had so many people through time in God's church who have left God's church over that subject far more than any other. Far more than any other subject, because it's such a powerful thing in the human mind. They knew they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together. Probably wasn't really stylish. The French probably wouldn't like it. Verse 8. I don't mean to be picking on the French. Sorry. I'm sorry. But they're known for, in part, by fashion and very strong opinions. Am I getting myself in deeper? Anyway. And they heard the voice of the eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Isn't that amazing? Even then, they still hid themselves, but it wasn't because of anything to do with what they were wearing at this point. It's because of what they did. That's an amazing thing, how people don't want to be around God when they've sinned. Yeah. When you sin, do you feel like praying? When you sin and you have stumbled, do you feel a strong confidence to go before God and to acknowledge what you have done? Or do you feel kind of sick inside? Or whatever that might be. But then you come around to the realization, no, I must go before God and repent. And have God, because God knows everything anyway and sees all things and knows exactly what's in my mind. And then to pour out your heart and acknowledge your error before God. But those things can interfere with your prayer life, your relationship with God. And indeed, they do. That's just the way it is. It's a spiritual thing. And so again, they hid themselves from the presence of the eternal God among the trees of the garden. Because they knew they had done wrong. They knew that they did something against what God had said. And the very one who made you, and you went against him, and then you did this. So maybe you don't, just don't want to come face to face with him. There's some shame. You know, isn't that amazing thing, this thing of guilt and shame and how it works in the mind? When you come to a point where you can feel ashamed about, isn't that an amazing thing that happens? It's in the mind. It's deep down in the mind. But there's something there that God has given that when used properly, it's going to be able to produce good when it's a matter about a relationship with him. The ability to feel guilt, the ability to become ashamed, because when people can't be ashamed anymore, it has to do with certain the way they think. And the mind can become set to a point where it's not ashamed anymore. Too bad. Eternal death. When the mind can't come to a point of becoming ashamed, if it can't be shamed, and there's no way to bring it to any kind of shame, to be ashamed, it's gone too far. It's gone to a point where it will not change. It does not have any desire to change, and everything it does is right in their own eyes. Incredible. So it takes much indeed to reverse this corrupt course of thinking. It requires repentance with a spiritual transformation that only God can do, and it all started right here. And these are things that God is revealing. Verse 9, "And the eternal God said unto Adam," called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" Knew full well where he was. Again, this is written for us. This is written for people to read later on, to see what had happened and why it happened, to understand what happens with the human mind in a relationship with God. "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid myself." Oh, it was much more than that. It was a matter of shame. That's a lie. He chose to believe that. He chose to think that way. He chose, whatever took place, to begin to think they were naked. Because they had already sewed their fig leaves together. You know, there's more involved here. And it reveals something on a spiritual plane. Naked before God. Naked before God. When we sin, we are naked before God. God sees everything. And this example here, the desire to be close to God. I've marveled over this within the ministry, and I've seen it over and over again. There have been times, many times in people's lives, when I've known people have fallen, when I've known that they aren't watchful, that I've known that because of their relationship with me. And their avoidance of me. Because avoidance is the same thing. Don't want to have contact. Don't want to get too close in contact and things that would be said because of this very thing right here. And it's an incredible thing that works in the human mind. There are many a times I could tell you exactly what the sin was too. So he asked, "Where are you?" And said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What a horrible thing when people begin to hide themselves from God. They begin to justify things that they're doing, even within the environment of the church. And this happens over and over again. And people begin to kind of get to a point where they don't get around God's people even. Not just the ministry, not just the minister, but even not even comfortable being with God's people. And it's more comfortable to stay at home and to deceive oneself that, well, I can stay at home and listen, and, oh, I could drive 20 miles and be with God's people. I just, And slowly but surely, even relationships begin to drift apart, and feelings within the body begin to drift apart, and after a while, it's gone. Incredible how often that happens. If you ever do not desire to be with someone in God's church or sin in your life that you need to get a hold of and repent of quickly, it'll take you out of God's church if you don't. And this happens over and over, and it's happened of recent time. It continues to happen in God's church. You cannot allow such things to ever happen in your life. Do you see the danger of that? It isn't just about God, it's about God's people. This is how this comes out in the church. You don't have God out here like Adam did, dealing with you day by day on a personal basis. You have God's people, and indeed God is there because He's in His people. Has there ever come a time where you're not comfortable with being with others, or you can't have fellowship with others, or you won't invite them to your home, or whatever, or you won't accept an invitation? Because those things happen. They happen a lot in God's church. Thankfully, they're happening less and less. But they happen too much. And then there are people who won't invite anybody. When they have the ability, the means, the closeness to do so. I worry about that as a minister. I think, don't want to have some of... Now, there might be... Not everybody's situation is the same. Please understand. I understand that. But when the means and the ability is there to do so, and the geography makes it possible, and we don't do something like that, it bothers me a lot. Because I realize there's a lot yet lacking and missing. Because you should want to be with God, shouldn't you? The closest thing you can have to that other than prayer and being in prayer before God is to be with God's people. Fellowship. That's why God designed and gave and made possible fellowship. So we can be together with one another. What an incredible thing. And people that I've, over the years, I see them that wouldn't practice that, won't live that. The vast majority have gone by the wayside are the very ones who wouldn't do that. It's not a surprise when it comes down then to me. Been waiting for this for a long time. Play games out in the courtyard. See, that's what it is. That's why God's revealing more to the church. Play games like we're going through the motions out in the courtyard, but we don't really practice fully exactly what we've been given to live. Because we don't see the spirit of it either. Being with God's people is so very close in being with God. And the fellowship we're able to have and share things together in life, whether it just be even in our physical life, let alone sometimes when we're able to talk about things of the Spirit, maybe in the book or things in sermons or on occasion. But that doesn't mean every time you get together that you have to just talk about those things either. Just being together, interacting, close as a family, like a family does. And then if an opportunity like that on occasion, something comes up and you're able to discuss something, that's great. You know, sometimes people think they have to talk about certain things to be spiritual. No, you don't. Just live it. That's spiritual. Live God's Spirit in your life toward others. Love them. Give to them. Desire to be around them. That's what it's about. Anyway. I think that's where I was. Because I was naked, I hid myself. And he said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat of it? God, see? Knows everything, and he's wanting us to understand. I know what you've been doing. I know you. There's nothing you're going to hide from me. There's nowhere you can go to hide from me. I know where you are. I know what your mind is. I know what the spirit in your mind is. I know every hair on your head. I know everything about you. I know you inside and out. And I'll help you to see things about yourself too if you'll seek them. Things that you can come to understand and see and repent of and change so that you can become more like what you need to become. I'll give you that. I'll help you in that. God has to reveal what we are. He has to reveal to us everything inside of ourselves. He has to make them seen. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. See, at least he said that, and I did eat. But it's the woman. typical deflection and justification. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And the eternal God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." See? For the man, it's the woman. Now it's the serpent. He's there. You created everything. He's there. You think that isn't there in the story, in the mind, and how people think? It reveals what we're like. It shows the ugliness of selfishness, of what we can be as human beings. Selfishness, primarily when we made the wrong choices to go against God because of that selfishness. To decide for ourselves right and wrong. To go ahead and do it and justify it, whatever it is. And the serpent deceived me, and I did eat. And the eternal God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed." Not that he wasn't already, isn't it about that? It's writing some. These things are written to give understanding. You know, I think back of Mr. Armstrong talking about the two trees toward the end. The two trees. And people in the church making comments. Is there anything different? He's talking about the two trees again. Click. Just flat turned off. Didn't listen to another thing he had to say. Zoned out. If they could have had their little... They could have been on that, you know, at that moment in time. Hiding it, maybe trying to hide it, but doing something else because they are so zoned out, they might as well be texting or looking up something else on the internet, whatever it is they want to look up on the Sabbath day, you know, while services are going on. I don't know. But they could have been doing that, but they didn't have that back then. So, incredible, the human mind. So these things are written so that we can gain understanding of what we're all like as human beings and how we think and how we function. And so again here, concerning the serpent. And the eternal God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed." Again, the result of sin, wrong thinking, above all living creatures. And above every living creature of the field or the cultivated field. Dress and keep, cultivate and keep. These are things that God is talking about. And just as Mr. Armstrong talked about those two trees in sermon after sermon after sermon, there is so much here on a spiritual plane, and that's what it's written for. For us to come to grasp and understand nature, human nature, to come to understand interaction between whatever different ones, of those that are able to communicate, those who are able to receive communication, whatever it is, and what we choose to listen to and what we choose to reject, and all in a matter of how we think about God. And so he's letting, Satan was already cursed. He had already been cast out. There had already been things that had happened. He'd been cast to the earth. He had already had judgments passed upon him, things that were going to take place through time. And yet, Satan is still being dealt with here. And he's still learning some things. Whether he likes to learn them or not, he's still learning some things that God reveals to him from time to time, basically about what's going to come down his way because of what he did a long, long, long time ago. It's not over with yet. "Because you have done this, you are cursed," again, above all living creatures, above everything in creation, basically is what he's saying, "that I have created. Upon your belly you shall go." Now, does that mean he changed his form and all of a sudden he has taken the form of a snake and he's slithering around like that? Or is this something that God has given to show, to reveal that which is happening to Satan as a being, as God takes away from him more and more power, more and more from him? And curses him more and more because of sin that he's done to himself. See, one sin leads to another sin, and unrepentant sin just leads to more and more and more sin. Here's something that's been added on top of it against Satan. Having to eat the dust of the earth. And how long have we understood that? How long have we really grasped and understood that Satan, from that moment forward, was going to have to eat the dust of the earth? And so we in our minds try to figure out, where's he flitting around? You know, his tongue going out and there's dust out here. And it's not about that. It's not about anything physical whatsoever. It's about us It's about mankind. It's about that which God made out of the dust of the earth. And Satan, because of his choices and what he did, and he so loathed God's plan that he's going to have to eat. What are the expressions sometimes? You have to eat crow or whatever. It's kind of like this, humble pudding. This is kind of that kind of humble pudding, dust of the earth. Because you're going to see things, you're going to experience things that I have done with the dust of the earth, and they're not going to make you happy. You're going to see it over and over again, what I do with the dust of the earth. Generation after. Look at all the people whom God has worked with. Look at my servant Job. Have you ever seen such a man on the earth? And yet he wasn't even converted. Not converted yet. Isn't that amazing? He was not spiritually converted yet. But of such integrity, there was never a man like him to that point in time. Awesome to see such a man as Job. That he, by his own choices, and a little smidgen of self-righteousness. Anyway, if we understand human nature, but nevertheless, determined to do what was right before God to the best of what he understood at that point in time. And then God began to let him see him, who he was. So, because Job had never really seen some of those things. Job was actually brought to a point of conversion. More dust for Satan. Not only did he destroy things in Job's life and possessions of Job and family and so forth, and then God brought him to conversion and a deeper conviction than ever before, and blessed him with great blessings of family and possessions again. More dust for Satan. Satan loathes God's plan. And generation after generation of what God has done with people, and God has seen how people have responded, and he doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand what God is doing, how he's making Elohim. And just dust after dust after, and it's a torment to him. That's what God was telling him very early on. That's going to be your torment. It's your curse. It's your punishment for your sins. You could have shared in the joy and the excitement of my creation. You could have shared in and been a light bringer. But no, you chose to do something else. You could have shared in what I'm creating here, as you did in the beginning. But you chose something else, Satan, Lucifer, light bringer. That's what he's told. You chose something else. So you're not able to share in what I'm creating here. You're not able to be a part of it. You're just going to be eating dust because of your choice. It's because of your choice. It's what he did to himself. It wasn't something that God had to add. It's something that was already there. It was going to be blessings upon mankind. Those whom God would work with. Things that God would do in people. And every time that different ones have been called and changed and draw closer to God, it's a torment to Satan. He hates it. He desired to kill the Son of God. He desired to have him killed as a baby. Yeah. Amazing the things he's done in trying to thwart God's plan in his twisted, perverted mind through time. And every time God intervenes and does something, he hates it. He loathes it. He has to eat more dust. I think of Esther. And what happened there? He's going to kill off the Jews, Satan was. You know, through certain ones. And God turned that one around. And the very one that Satan was working through as a whole. Boy, look what happened. The story of what happened to him. Incredible. The stories throughout the Bible of things that God has done with his people. Dust, dust, dust. Satan has eaten a lot of dust. Isn't that amazing? He has dust poisoning. And it's a torment to him. So be it. So be it. Try to destroy the church. God said he's going to raise up a remnant. He's going to allow the church to be scattered. He already said it. And then Satan later on has shown he'd already said it. It's already written there. Yeah. You want the man of sin? You have him. Satan thinks he's doing a great thing. Thinks he's destroying the church. No, he's not. He's making it stronger. He's making the church stronger. He's always been a pawn in that respect. You know, he thinks he's destroying things. He's not. We have been made stronger because, do you understand that? We have been made so much stronger spiritually because of the apostasy. We see things in a way that we could not see because of the apostasy, because of what we experienced, because of the apostasy. Y'all getting plenty of air back there on that side over there? The windows are closed up some? Okay. Maybe it's the food, all the food you had to eat. And some say, some are fanning. Seriously, do we have enough air going through? Because after we eat like that after a meal, that's why I used to hate English class at Ambassador, because I was poor at it in the first place. And then the next thing was, the rooms were a little stifled at times, but after eating a full meal, your blood goes down there and takes care of what you're digesting. Anyway, fight it off. It's understandable, though, because that's what happens, and that's what's tough about an afternoon service. It's difficult because of the lawnmower. Well, if I have to tolerate it up here, these windows are open, and they can hear it here. The whole world is able to hear the lawnmowers. Don't worry about the lawnmowers. There you go. Who cares about the lawnmowers? You can let lawnmowers interfere? Wow. I'm speaking above it. You just have to listen above it. Okay, I'll try to raise my voice more. What? You can't hear now? Anyway, I know it's difficult, and that's made my English twice as hard at college. And so he was to eat the dust of the earth. That was what came upon him. Incredible. Verse 15. Notice, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. You did this to the woman? I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Incredible what God revealed here. It wasn't a last-minute decision. God had planned this long ago. Things that God plans and what He's going to do are planned out long. That's what used to boggle my mind in the beginning, even in college, in discussions that would sometimes come up. And it was like God, at the spur of a moment, had to decide what He's going to do next. Adam and Eve sinned. Like, seriously, what am I going to do now? Not knowing, no, God made them this way, and He knew exactly what they were going to do, and this was the purpose of it all in the first place, because there's no other way that this could have taken place at the time. And so it's all by design. And so I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Christ. It's about Christ. Amazing. Now, Satan didn't understand a word that he said. He said, I'm going to do this. It wasn't until later on, until this very verse was revealed. Whenever it was first revealed, then Satan knew what God had said long, long ago about what had started then. Okay. There's much that God has said that people don't understand until later on, until there's a purpose for it, and same way with Satan. And so Satan didn't understand that this was about the Christ. He had no idea. You know, through time, people have been looking for those whom God has called, looking toward the timing of the coming of the Messiah, not knowing how it was going to come to pass, having no idea it was going to happen in the form that it did, that a baby is going to be born and grow up and then begin preaching and then be put to death. They had no idea in the Old Testament, neither did the disciples. But later on, we were able to read back and see what exactly happened and what God did. Awesome stories. And the same thing is true here. You know, Satan didn't know what God had said to him, didn't even understand what he meant by you're going to eat the dust of the earth. Oh, yeah, I'm going to eat the dust of the earth. He hasn't feared God for a long, long time, and that didn't shake him up too much. You know, in his own perverted way, he's still going to try to destroy God's plan and trying to ruin God's plan for the next 4,000 some years, 6,000 years, and whatever. So I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It, that seed, speaking of Christ, shall bruise your head. He didn't understand a word he was saying. He shall bruise or break your head, and you shall bruise his heel only. That's what it's saying in essence here. And you're only going to bruise his heel, but he's going to break your head. That's what he's saying. He's going to crush you. He's going to be destroyed. And Christ is going to have the great part in it, in that respect, because of all that he's done through time, through the past 2,000 years, and what he's going to do in the next 1,000 years, the next 100 years after that, and then at the very end. And that being, finally, through whatever means God uses to bring him to an end, incredible. It's done by Jesus Christ. It's done by Jesus Christ, who has been brought to that point in time to execute, to do what must be done by God's righteous judgment. Incredible. Things that we can grasp and things that we see and things that we can understand. And so indeed, he shall crush or break his head, destroy it all, everything he's tried to build, not only in that which is going to happen to him as a being, but that which is what he's done to mankind. So look at the next 1,000 years. Look at the great white throne. He's going to destroy everything that Satan made. Because Satan has made things in the world and led mankind, if you will, into evil, into things that are evil in the earth, and stirred up that evil within the earth, and stirred mankind to sin, and has led mankind to sin from the very beginning, as it happened right here, starting with the very first one. And it's continued on and mushroomed through time, and nothing has changed. And it's through Jesus Christ that all that gets destroyed. Because he brings it all back to God. Peace. Jerusalem. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, due to human nature, selfishness, and people not living as God shows how they should, people are not fully blessed. That's the bottom line. People are just not fully blessed in life, but instead reap the results of going their own way. And that's what curses are. So it's a matter of living God's way, being blessed, or going our own way and suffering. We're cursed. We bring things on us automatically because it just goes against God. And the more we go against God, the more harm, evil, and things we bring into our life. It's not something that God has to all of a sudden say, this is going to happen to you, or make it happen to you. It's just because of doing the wrong thing. It's like, well, not exactly like, but anyway, it's hard to get analogies, but you know, you've got a burning stove up here. You know you're not supposed to touch it, but you touch it. It's something that automatically, they're just laws in motion of things that happen. If you do it, you're just going to have to, you're going to suffer through it. And that's the way sin is. You do certain things in life and you just bring curses into your life because of that. It just, selfishness doesn't produce good. It produces evil. It produces sorrow and pain. Sorrow in life. Sorrow in families. It's the way it's been from the beginning. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. There's been a lot of sorrow on the earth. There's been a lot of sorrow just in the fact that people raise families, rear families, and families go off to war. Kings. Because they didn't want God to reign over them, they chose leaders, kings. They want a king like the other nations have. We don't want God to rule over us. Oh, we don't. And so because of that, God said what would happen. And so people see, even on a physical plane, their own children massacred in the battlefields, you know. Horrible things that people have gone through in life. The sorrow and the pain and suffering. Today, one of the things that hits me really hard today is people having to see what happens to children as they, you know, poke something in their veins. And all the garbage are willing to pump into their veins. And we have an epidemic in the U.S. basically of things happening right now, some of the kinds of drugs out there and people dying and people getting more and more hooked on this. And even came into the politics this time in one state up in the New England states where finally, they were acknowledging there, this is our greatest problem, drugs. You know, and it doesn't matter where you are. And it's one thing that shocked me over the past 3 years, individuals coming into a system there who were a part of that process out of little farm towns. And they talked about how that in little farm towns where you'd think this would not exist. Oh, yes, it exists with all levels of people. People on drugs, they want it. They'll do almost anything to get it. Some talked like that. One individual that produced it and made it said, it's amazing what people will do to get their hands on it. It's amazing what they'll give to get it. And that's what society and the world, and what does that do to families when they see that kind of those kinds of choices that children make? And then their children's children get caught in that kind of garbage, and, And that's just the tip of the iceberg in things that have been going on. Sorrow in life because you disobey me? Oh, yeah. A lot of sorrow, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. Just in life. Just in physical life out here. And so people, that's what amazes me. All these cars today leaving that area down there we were in. You think, they got away from all that in the city so they could get down there. And you think, what a joke. You're still in it. You're still in all this confusion and all this people driving and all the crowded. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it, Lord. It causes stress. I've been in God's church for a long time, and that causes me stress. I have to battle it, and I don't do well. I don't do well with it. The older I get, the worse it is. But I try to battle it, and I try to tell people, I'm sorry. I want to do better. But this is not something I like. Do you like going with all kinds of people and all that? You can't find a place to park, and people are cutting you off, and people driving by flipping the signal to people on the highway. I saw that out there. People having such a good time getting there to see the castle and do other things there, and they're flipping each other off. You know, isn't that fun? I went all that way to do it. Sick. Human nature is sick. Mankind is sick. From the top to the bottom. It doesn't matter where it is. Everything is sick. God said that's the way it would be. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your consumption. The life you bring, it's not a matter that you're going to have some labor pain. It's a matter of what the suffering is on human life and the things that come from that. And in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, to please, to do whatever, to love, in a physical plane, to be loved like you want to be loved, but you're made different than he is, and he doesn't think exactly the same way, and doesn't necessarily respond in the same way, in this crazy way that men and women are. Name book that was written, what men are from Venus and women are from Mars, or whichever. Maybe it's the reverse of that. I don't know if they've ever found out where they're really from. But anyway, they've written that there's such differences that you can write a book like that and say, don't you get it? Don't you get it? We're not the same. Don't we understand that we can learn from each other? You know, that's what marriage is about so much. It's about learning from each other. It's about the ability to come to a point where you come to appreciate there's a different kind of thinking. And that when you work to merge the two together, you have something that's a whole lot better in human life. You really do. But it takes time to understand some of those things and to grow in understanding of some of those differences in life. And sadly, for some people, to appreciate those differences sometimes. And sometimes they're just taken in the wrong way. As, oh, you don't love me. And all the battles that take place. And because people don't know how to communicate or to express themselves and tell how they really feel. Because we tend to hide things inside as human beings. We tend to hide what we are for whatever reasons. It's kind of like hiding in the garden. And there's this image or something we think we're protecting. I don't know what in the world we think we're protecting. But anyway, it's just something of the human mind and how we think. And every one of you have it. Just as I do. So again, it wasn't going to be a pleasant life. It's going to be filled with heartache and sorrow. Because, see, all human nature, all human beings from that point forward are going to do the same thing. They're going to be selfish by nature and choose the way of curses rather than the way of blessings because that's just the way human nature is. And because of that, you're going to experience a lot of suffering in this human life. And you're not going to experience the other until you're in Elohim. What we really, really want, what we really, really desire in life can't be achieved until you're in Elohim, not even in the church. But that's a beginning. That's where we begin to experience it, in God's church. And then sometimes people don't choose to continue with that. As a matter of fact, the majority have chosen not to continue with that. Many have been called, and truly, 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 few have been chosen through the whole process. And so again here, And then the woman said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrows and conception and sorrow. You shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Although that's not the way God had desired it to be from the beginning. Primarily because of the difference in the way we were made and created. That's how it started. That's where it began. The man and the strength, physical, and the force, and so forth. Those things led into automatically a tendency in how life would be, that men would rule over women as they try to rule over other things as well and can't, because you put two men together and one's not going to be ruled over by the other. And you have wars, say, and fighting and so forth. But the woman's at a disadvantage, has been for 6,000 years. If it hadn't been that way, there'd be a few women who could rise up and just smack the tar out of the men. See, that would have been healthy. Been a lot of women beaten in life. Been a lot of women beaten up in life, physically by men. Sick, sick, sick human minds that will do anything like that, to raise a fist, to raise something up against a woman. Sick, perverted minds that go that far. And then the opposite of that, or not the opposite, but the continuation of that on another plane is to do it kind of spiritually, if you will. Not physically, but mentally. Mental abuse. Verbal abuse. And the things that go along with, because of this desire of the mind of man and the thing about control and being in control and how women are treated. So, women have been highly abused, misused, hurt through life because of men. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's been. So much so that even within the church, certain things were allowed in the beginning. Women were not allowed to speak. Women were not allowed to do various things and so forth. Women were separated from some things through time because of society. Because things were so ingrained in them that God worked with what he was able to work with basically the way as a whole that society was in large part. Those things have even happened in God's church in time, through time. There are things that happened in the beginning of Philadelphia and up into the 50s and the 60s in the Philadelphia era, that God began to work with the church finally, and because of society and laws and so forth, some of those things began to change, even amongst the races. But God worked with those things because of the way the world was. And so it doesn't mean that's the way God wants it to be. Things that are written in here, in the beginning of the books, and if you don't believe it, you are sad. You are highly mistaken if you don't think that certain things were written in there because of the way that God had the church dealt with and worked with at that time than the way they are today. Because I'll just tell you, it's different today than what it was back then and the way things were set up, because they had to work with what they had, you know. And that's the way God has worked with a lot in the church through time and worked with peoples and so forth. Because you can't change society, you can't change the world, and there's only so much you can change. And so you work with individuals and within their minds and what you give to them. And some people have had a lot of different things worked with in their lives than what we can begin to imagine, going back in the first 4,000 years and how God worked with some and what they did and what was allowed and certain, and how they were judged according to what they were given. We are judged according to what we're given. And there has never been a time on the earth when God's people have been given more. We have more than any other period of time. We have more than any period of time. And we're judged accordingly. Incredible what we've been given. I say those things because sometimes we still resist. Human nature still resists what God gives and thinks, oh, what are you saying? What are you saying? I know what I'm saying. I know where it comes from. I just hope we all do. Because God will still work within us to be in unity and oneness. And if we resist, God will deal with that, and more swiftly now than ever before. So, going back here and talking about some of this, of what was taking place in Genesis, and talking, as he did here, to the woman, it was from here, from this point, that the course of mankind became set for the next nearly 6,000 years. And it wasn't going to begin to be changed until we get into the period that we're picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. Incredible, beautiful, wonderful what God is doing and how He's doing it. So it was from that point in Genesis that everything went awry and began to go in a wrong direction as far as the way of mankind, because mankind chose the way of mankind and the way of Satan. That's really what it boils down to. Boil down in addition to, whatever. Two doesn't sound right. Anyway. So the course became set again for the past nearly 6,000 years, and the true potential for peace and continuing happiness was taken, or robbed, if you will, from mankind, from families or for families, for society and community, and even from the church that followed the result of not listening to God. Verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, instead of me, and listen to what was contrary to my instruction." So, "the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread, until you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and in dust you shall return." A lot is said here as well about what would happen, and it's given in the form of that which is a matter of agriculture. And indeed, these things took place, things that were not intended from the beginning, but knowing what man was going to do, God knew that this would be the course and what would follow and what would have to take place. And so there is that which man has been given. And the more man has disobeyed God and turned from God, the harder it's been, the harder it's become. Even the earth is hurting because of what man has done to it. I think of regions of northern Africa that because the Romans raped it, it's a desert gone crazy. And there are places of the earth. I think of the first time, I guess it was the only time we went to Ephesus. When we went to Ephesus in Turkey and visited there, we were 8 to 12 miles inland when we visited the area of Ephesus and all the old city, the old library. They know where these buildings are. And you think of Paul was there and different ones who traveled through there. And here it is, about 12 miles inland, but it used to be a port city. But it wasn't when we visited. There's nothing but farmland all the way to the coast, 8 to 12 miles away. I don't know the exact distance. Because, again, of what the Romans did. They stripped the earth. They raped the land. And the rains came, and it filled it in time. Covered up the rivers and so forth to where nothing could flow out of that region anymore like it did before. And things of the topography changes, climate changes. Man has, over 6,000 years, has messed this earth up. And we're doing it at such an accelerated speed right now, it boggles the mind. It truly does what we're doing to it. Anyway, a lot of cleaning up to do. But it wasn't always intended to be that way if man had listened. But again, God knew that man wouldn't listen, but we brought it upon ourselves and we suffered. And so it's not just a matter of tilling of the soil, but it's about occupations, it's about jobs, it's about everything that would happen and how man would have to work harder and what do people, and that takes away from family life. The more you have to do away from the family to work, to bring in, to survive, to the point where in society is such a way now that man and woman has to pretty much work to survive, to be able to do well in this world. And it's become so difficult in that respect that it's, and this is a part of what he's talking about. It's a result of curses upon society. It's not the way God wants it. It's not the way it's going to be in the millennium. We're going to begin changing that. It's going to take a lot of time, though, a few generations to get things where they need to be. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. indeed the experience of either blessings or cursings is something that's produced. It's produced in our lives and that are the product of human behavior, fully dependent upon whether a person obeys the ways of God or whether they lift themselves up as God, make themselves as God, and decide for themselves right and wrong, what's true and what is false. And sadly, that happens too much in God's church. People make judgments about what's right and wrong, what should or shouldn't be done in church, what shouldn't be done in congregations, what should or shouldn't be done, whatever it is, and what should or shouldn't be taught, you know. It's God that decides what's going to be given to the church. And there's a way that He does that. And so again, we have these choices before us and we're tried in those things. So again, God addresses this very subject here that I just mentioned, what we've been going through. And after He'd taken the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness for nearly the 40 years there, in here in Deuteronomy, God reminds the Israelites of that journey. And that's what we're about to read here then in Deuteronomy 11. He reminds them of the journey and of the law and the ways that He set before them. Verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Eternal your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and to go after other gods which you have not known. So much said there, the sermon in itself. But again, it goes back to the beginning. But yet God is telling them here, if you will do these things. Well, they weren't able to do it. And so it's written for something that can be accomplished within the church and the millennium. And so this Feast of Tabernacles pictures this period of time. They weren't able to do it back then. God knew what they were going to do. If you go in the Promised Land, if you will obey, if you will do this, well, they hadn't done it for 40 years. What's going to change? That's the reality. Couldn't they see that? No, they couldn't see it because you have to have God's Spirit to see such things. They weren't going to be able to start doing what they hadn't done for 40 years anyway. God gave them the Ten Commandments early on. On Pentecost, right after a short time after they'd been in that particular area. And then now He's reminding them, Deuteronomy, second time here, telling them again about the law and what He gave to them when He first brought them out, and reminding them again, if you will do this, you know, if you will obey, if you will listen, and what they say, oh yes, we'll do it. Yeah, that sounds good because of what you're going to give us. You're going to lead us in the Promised Land now, going to go over the river there and go into past Jericho, and you're going to give us this land flowing with milk and honey. We're finally there. We're finally going to do it. And if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. They weren't going to do it. They're the same people that they were the past 40 years. Just because you give them more, just because they have more, just because they finally arrived, are they going to change? No. It's spiritual. It's for the church. There's coming that time, coming out of Egypt, when God delivers you out of Egypt, when God delivers the world out of Egypt, when God delivers mankind from the bondage, from the hold, if you will, of Satan and the demons, removes them from mankind's presence, fills the earth with his government, with teachers, with guidance and governors, those who will govern, I should say, kings, whatever, all those who will govern and all those who were from where the primary teaching will be coming from are in the God family. God family. There won't be any more ambassador colleges raising up ministers to go out. Now, don't misunderstand me what I'm saying here. As there was in the past, in the sense that ministers were able to be brought up and able to be sent out into church congregations to teach and preach. Because you see, there's a big difference now. The God family's on the earth. 144,000 of them. That's a lot. Spread throughout the earth. Governing and knowing exactly anything that's taught anywhere. Mr. Armstrong couldn't do that. Mr. Armstrong couldn't be in the class of his evangelists. And they started teaching false doctrines early on. 1415 Passover. How could such a thing be possible? With the God family, that could be nipped in the bud. Yeah, right away. First day it happened. You think you're going to teach 1415 Passover? What is wrong with you? you're not teaching anymore. That's how we're going to solve that one, you know. Anyway, things can happen quickly. Judgment can be quickly, and that's the way it has to be. You don't have to wait on judgment and things taking place and taking a long time. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? The things can be done quickly so that there's no chance of that kind of garbage beginning to go from point to point. On the contrary, what an awesome, beautiful time it's going to be. Just because of the righteous government, just government, you know, right teaching, and proper control of it. To where people aren't going to be able to go off on tangents and do wrong things and come up with some false doctrine and begin teaching it somewhere in some part of the world. It's not going to be allowed. People aren't going to be allowed to teach false doctrine. Only the truth is going to be taught. What a marvel. What an incredible marvel that's going to be. I so look forward to that time. Because getting here has been a real pain. It's been incredible suffering. I understand what Mr. Armstrong said when he said, none of you have gone through the hell that I have to get to here, to raise up God's church, to teach the truths of God. He said, none of you know that. None of you understand that, in essence. I didn't go into that in that 1978 thing, Bible study, but that's what he said. And those are the words that he used, righteously and justly so. We've gone through a lot, all of us. And some have gone through more. All because of training and what people are trained and prepared for and what you have to go through in life, what you have to experience in life, but you go through it. But it doesn't mean it wasn't without pain. It doesn't mean it wasn't without hurt. But you know what? Every bit of it was worth every little bit of it. Every hurt, every pain, every anguish, wouldn't trade it for anything on this earth. And the greatest of anguish was the apostasy. If you think the last 3 years was, that was a picnic. That meant nothing. It was nothing as far as my mind. I don't even think about it. Some people think, oh, this is bad. And, you know, how do you do? I had some talking to me like I needed maybe some kind of counseling. Maybe you need to take counsel. And maybe, I'm serious in the church, that maybe there's help. There's people who go through these things and you went through this, and you don't have no idea what I went through. You have no idea what my mind is then, because anyway, it was nothing. My main concern was for God's church. My primary concern is what is happening out here. And thankfully, I was able to have a wife that I could talk to nearly every day, and she was able to come and visit me nearly every weekend. And what did we talk about? The church and things that needed to be taken care of and helped within the church. And what was going on, what we needed to do in certain areas and so forth, and how to address certain issues for the care and sake of the church. You know. And the things that came out then post. that God gave. I marvel at what He gave during that period of time. I'm dumbfounded by it. Awesome. It's about the church. But see, I hope you understand. It doesn't even remotely compare to the apostasy. That was pain and anguish and spiritual and things of the mind that you can't compare to anything else. You know, it's amazing the difference. They're not to be compared with each other. And so the battles that happened in the church areas that have happened ever since then, battle after battle, that's all we've known are battles. It's all we've known, my wife and I. Not in the 70s, not even into much of the 80s, until we got to about the mid-80s. And then it started happening. And we started getting prepared for the apostasy. In the mid-80s, because of things we had experienced in the particular church area we were in, we began to experience things that were preparing us for later on, for the apostasy that was coming, the anguish and the battles. And the people who fought against God, the people who fought against the things they were hearing in sermons, the people who fought amongst themselves, the kind of sins that people were involved in. And when you dealt with those sins, and then their reaction, their response to you, a whole kind of hideous sins, sins I don't even want to talk about here. And even headquarters at one time telling me to let one individual back in who committed the most heinous of sins. told me I had to allow him back into God's church. He was threatening to sue. Well, just come right on along. I don't give a flip. You want to sue? Have at it. Bring your sins out. Bring that out in court, what you've been doing to your family, to your daughters. Go right ahead. He's out of God's church and he's not coming back. Take that, Joe Jr. Smoke on that in your little peace pipe. You know? Because I will not do it as long as I'm one of God's ministers. Have that in God's church. How dumb, how sick is that? And so, I'm sorry. That riles me up today, as you can tell. Because I think of how sick people were back at that period of time and the sins that they had in their lives. Lesbians. Practicing in God's church. You think I'm going to allow that? You think I'm going to put up with that? You think that somehow? And so you deal with a family member. You know what? Some other family members don't like the fact that you dealt with them and that you put them out of the church. An elder and his wife. And then elders get together and think, he's really too hard on the church here. Am I in the right place? Too hard in God's church to put sin out of God's church? No, I'm not going to hesitate to do it. Bring it on. Bring it all out in the open. Let's get this taken care of. And if there are two people remaining, so be it. I probably won't have a job. Headquarters will fire me. So be it. I don't really care. Prepare me for the apostasy. And every battle we've had since then. So it hasn't been hard to stand up in battles because it was prepared a long time ago, brethren. You must do the same thing against sin. You have to fight against sin. Sin can't be in the body. Sin can't be in the church. And you have to be zealous in fighting it because it cuts you off from God's Spirit. And so Israel, here in Deuteronomy, if you will do what I've commanded you, you'll be blessed. And so we're the only ones that can really do that. And their message is really to us and to the millennial period and the great white throne, because that's when these things can be done. And that's what we're preparing for. And that's what we're blessed to be a part of, to help remove curses from this world. What an awesome thing. And we're being trained in that by doing that in our own personal lives right now. But we get to be a part of helping do that in the millennium, in what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. How incredible is that? How much to rejoice in God Almighty for what He's letting us participate in, to be a part of. I'm excited by that. I'm inspired by that. I look forward to that. And I believe it's coming very soon. Very, very soon. So God told Israel that if they would listen to Him and obey Him, that they'd be blessed. But again, they didn't listen. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And so even that happens in God's church. And I hate to see it when it happens, because people don't realize what happens when they get cut off from God's Spirit and get tossed back into this world. And I have never seen it happen to the degree I've seen it happen now, over the last few years here. Just as Paul talked about, they're not just back in the world, but there is a being out there that they're cast to who can have His time with them. And He does. And their life becomes far more miserable, far more painful, far more sick. And one day they'll have the opportunity to be jarred out of that, in most cases. And so they'll overtake you. And then God magnifies it even more by what He said in Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you. Pursue you. Can you imagine curses pursuing you? If you choose certain things, it's just like they're coming in. You know, they're coming at you. Incredible. They'll pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. The word in Hebrew means annihilated. I think of this earth. I think of where we are right now. I think of this. This reveals where mankind is today even. at the point of self-annihilation because he has the ability to do so. That's where we are. And that's exactly what God said. So we're at this pinnacle of time where this very thing could happen if God did not intervene and if the millennium wasn't following. Thank God, that's his plan and that's what he's doing. So until you are annihilated because you did not listen to the voice of the eternal your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. So again, this is where the Israelite nations are today. Incredible to see this. And the whole world. Well, we're going to stop there, but every facet of life has been cursed. Society, it doesn't matter what it is. The economy, the economic system, it is so cursed. You know, government systems of within the economy, Wall Street, if you want to look at that, commodities, it is a cursed system. And mankind and the wealthy of this earth are slave to it. And it's just, there's no other word to describe it but just sick. It really is sick. Not God's way at all. Anyway, we'll continue with this in part 2.